one person that you people will ever meet who has had an executive vice president send out a memo saying, if anyone catches Jeff Lewis singing at work, let me know.
I was very, very impressed, and I thought it was a really good day because we're going to be able to enjoy a potluck with you all, but dinner and show. Well, it's great to be back here in Columbia. It's been about 2 months since we were last here for services, and of course, we did, of course, get together during the holy days, which is always special. We get a chance to hear special music. We don't get that very often in Philadelphia. But from that time, we've been counting the days until Pentecost. This is the sixth weekly Sabbath after the last day of unleavened bread, so we know that the count is now 6 times 7, or 42 days, into that count of 50. Next week will be the seventh week, 49 days, followed by the high holy day of Pentecost on Sunday. It is through the knowledge of these holy days, though, that we also have been truly blessed with the wonderful knowledge of the plan of salvation. That plan is displayed to us. It's made real to us annually through the holy days. We, those that have been called now, can see what our Father is doing for all humanity. And we can see that because of the holy days. On Passover, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. And our sins can now be forgiven, and therefore we can be redeemed. We can be washed clean, and someday we'll be able to stand before our Father. During the days of unleavened bread, we learned the valuable lessons of removing sin from our lives. We saw how difficult it was to become completely deleavened. But we did it, didn't we? We did it. We got all of the leavening out of our lives. And our Father forgave us and redeemed us through Christ's shed blood on Passover. And we all got sin out of our lives during the days of unleavened bread. So here we are today, sinless, 100%. Looking forward to the day of Pentecost, which depicts the time when we'll all receive God's Holy Spirit. And then we can grow in grace and knowledge right into the fall holy days. So I do have a little confession. I didn't make it through these 6 weeks sinless. I apologize to you all. I had to ask for forgiveness again. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I suspect I'm not alone here either. But to be completely honest, I didn't even make it through the first week after the days of unleavened bread, you know. Truly, to be a Christian is difficult. Really difficult. Paul said something that we should read in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Perhaps you also suffer from some sin that easily ensnares you, that easily besets you. You know, the phrase, which so easily ensnares, or which does so easily beset, it comes from a single Greek word, and it means skillfully surrounding. Skillfully surrounding. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which skillfully surrounds us. Paul makes this reference to a person who's a runner. All of us have run a distance, right? I mean, as little guys, we ran and ran until we got that pain in our side, right? And what did we do? Oh, I got pain. I'll stop. And that's what we did. We stopped and the pain went away. But we can't do that. We can't do that as Christians. You know, it's good to know that we can overcome pain, but a skilled runner like a marathon runner. The pain in their side, they've discovered, is not the only thing that they have to overcome. They know that they've learned through practice to be able to overcome the pain in the side, or maybe the pain that they have in their joints or their legs with shin splints. But there's other things that they have to overcome that they weren't able to. Not that way. My daughter Anne decided last year that she was going to run a marathon, more than 26 miles. We would talk weekly about her Sunday practice runs. Anne would run a set amount, often 5 miles on a daily basis during the week, but on Sunday she would run her long distance runs, adding a mile to the distance each week until finally she reached 20 miles. Then she took 1 week off, and the following week was her marathon. And she had timed her training schedule to make it so that this would happen this way. Now, Anne's in great shape, but even so, her preparation for a marathon began somewhere between 12 and 15 weeks in advance of that particular marathon date. The marathon took place just before the Feast of Tabernacles last year on September 23rd. That means the lion's share of all of her training took place in July and in August. She gets up early in the morning. She dresses, she stretches, and she begins her run. You see, if she waits too long, she'll be running in the heat of the day. And in late August and early September, her Sunday runs were the longest, between 15 and 20 miles. And she had set a pace for herself as a first-time marathon runner of an 11-minute mile. Now think about that. That means that on that 20-mile run, she was running for 220 minutes, if she could maintain that pace. Her actual run times went well into 4 hours of running. There was no way that she could not run in the heat of the day. Now, I mentioned earlier about the Greek word that translates to so easily ensnares us, and that its meaning included skillfully surrounding. Now imagine running during the dog days of August. In the heartland of Illinois, there's no trees for shade, miles and miles of corn, and corn that's withered due to the drought that the entire Midwest has been experiencing. If there were any breezes, it was a hot wind that hit you. The sun beats down on you, and you are all alone. For 1 hour, 2 hours, as many as 4 hours of running, training, and running in that heat, and the heat that surrounds you. It's just you. You're all alone. But you push through it, and you overcome it. You see, if you want to run a marathon, you have to train. You have to learn what it's like to run that distance. You have to learn what it is that you have to overcome. Now, Anne told us that the physical training is not easy by any stretch, but that it isn't the hardest part. In fact, it's pretty boring. It really is just conditioning your body to put up with it. And it comes from repetition, and so you just get out there and you do it. But the hardest part is what happens between your ears. She would ask herself somewhere in the middle of the third hour, why am I doing this? You know, why am I running for hours? Why did I just give this up? This is nuts. And doubts and justifications for why she should quit, they all set in. Quit. Give up. Just stop this. But these were the mental obstacles that she did have to overcome. They weren't like a pain in your side that you can, once you've learned how to deal with it, once you've trained through it, you won't experience it anymore. These obstacles were there every time she ran a long distance. But she constantly looked towards that goal. She wanted to run a marathon, so she had to overcome them. Now, I'm no marathon runner. Matter of fact, I have a hard time running around the block, around the house. Very few of us, though, are marathon runners. But Paul used this metaphor to help us to understand something very important. We are just like marathon runners. And there are some things that we're going to overcome once, and then it's over. It's done. When we first came in the church, clean and unclean meats. Okay, I'm not supposed to eat that anymore. Done. Easy. Then it was no Christmas. For me, that was a big part of my family life. But it was a little tougher, but it was easy to do, and once it was done, it was over with. Tithing. That got a little more scary. You see, I hadn't done that before. I wasn't sure I could. But I've discovered that it works, and it works very well. Cool. That's done, too. How about smoking? No, that was a real struggle. But I'm glad to tell you that it's also done. It's behind me. I don't have to struggle with it anymore. These last 6 weeks, I didn't struggle with any of these issues. I didn't struggle with brand new sins that popped into my life either. Ones that I've never seen before. No, I struggled with me. With the same things that I struggled with last week and the week before and the week before the days of unleavened bread. They're still here. There's still things I have to struggle with. And it's just like that Illinois heat in the drought of 2012. Each day you get up, there it is. And it'll surround you. But we have to choose each day to run the race as Christians. We have to overcome the pain, overcome the obstacles, and overcome the sin. It is a mindset. Today, as we look forward to Pentecost, let's examine and understand one of the most important skills, one of the most important aspects of being a Christian, overcoming. Point number one, overcoming is expected of us. Overcoming is expected of us. No runner quits when problems come up. Any runner that would never finish a decent training schedule, much less an actual marathon. The whole purpose of the training, especially for first-timers, is to give them the opportunity to experience the kind of problems that they're going to have to overcome to be successful, to be able to run a marathon. Now, Anne was told what kind of problems that she would experience. And she was told how to overcome them. She was intellectually prepared for them. But the real experience was a completely different story. It is something that has to be experienced. She had to understand and successfully overcome the problems. Those that wrote the words about how to deal with it in her training guide had already experienced all of these problems and learned how to overcome them. And they shared that knowledge in this training guide for her benefit and all the others that used it. We have God's Word. It's here to guide us as we run our race. And all of the words that are in here are for our example. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." That's in 1 Corinthians 10:11. But let's see how overcoming is truly expected of us. Turn with me over to 1 John. 1 John 5, in verse 1, says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Now, a quick note about this verse. Notice that the word born, begot, and begotten are all in here. They're also all translated from the exact same word, genao, spelled G-E-N-N-A-O. The majority of the time, this word is translated as begotten. If we were born into the God family, we would be spirit. But today, we're begun. So let's continue with this. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do we love Him? How do we show that? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Have we truly accepted, both here in our minds, but also here inside us, in our hearts, that we must keep the commandments, that they're not burdensome, that they are a treasure, that they are a joy? Jesus stated in the book of John that this is exactly how we show that we love God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's how we demonstrate the love that we have for them by keeping the commandments. And you can find that in John 14 and in verse 15. So do we meet the qualifications? It's really an important question. It's one that we need to examine in ourselves. Do we want to keep the commandments? Because those are the qualifications for being a real Christian. And if we are a real Christian, then notice verse 4. For whatever is born of God, and we could say whatever is begotten of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, that word used there is born is the same one, genal, or begotten. So whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. Christians overcome. It's what we do. Christians overcome the world, all of its poles, all of its ways that are contrary to God. It should become a very part of our nature. Overcoming is expected of us. It's very real, and it's what we've been called to do. Point number 2. Overcoming equals success. Overcoming equals success. You know, it's important that we draw a distinction here between overcoming and repentance. You see, when we repent, we're looking back at our previous behavior, and we know that we have a failure. We've dropped the ball. And we seek God's forgiveness, and we set our minds to not have that problem again. Overcoming is when we meet that same exact situation that caused us previously to sin, but this time we do not sin. We overcome. We can minimize our need to repent when we maximize our overcoming. When we maximize our overcoming. So let's notice our example, Jesus Christ, one who never sinned, but one who did overcome. Turn over to Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, in verse 21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus Christ never sinned in his lifetime. And as such, Jesus Christ never once, ever had to repent. But he did overcome. And as a result, he sat down with his Father on his throne. What did he overcome? Turn to John 16:33. John 16, verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus did not overcome sin per se, He overcame all the temptations. During his race, Jesus Christ overcame that pain in his side, the sore muscle, the heat, the doubts. He overcame all of them, and he never succumbed to them once. He dealt with all of them. He overcame the world. He endured the temptations, the pulls, the lies and deceptions, and the world's definition of righteousness and the pressure to do the same thing. And Jesus Christ dealt properly with all of it. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 15. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ overcame the world because he was tempted by all of the aspects of the world. Satan would have done anything to get him to give in. Now, everyone here today, though, has succumbed to the pain or the sore muscle or the heat or the doubts. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we examine ourselves, don't we? We identify what we did wrong, the process that, you know, how did I get into this mess? We look into our example book to find a better process. And we speak to one another. We find out, how did you overcome something? Turn back to Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all know that even one single sin prevents us from being in the family of God. As I look around this room today, I want every single one of you to be there in God's kingdom. And I certainly want to be there too. We can be ready for each other now, not only with encouragement, but also to share our experiences, both successes and failures, so that we can create successes. Overcoming equals success. Point number three. Overcoming is growth. Overcoming is growth. You know, as I mentioned before, some problems that runners experience, such as side cramps or shin splints, that these can be overcome and then they're over. They may reoccur, but there are things that you can do to prevent them from reoccurring. But other problems have to be overcome each time you run in a long-distance race. And as we run that race and as we see the problems come up, and as we overcome them, we increase our confidence to overcome it the next time. It does get easier. But we need those successes to be able to move forward. Now, Jesus Christ is perfect. He was perfect before he was born. He was perfect throughout his ministry. And he is still perfect. But we stumble. And we must repent. And that's important to do. But repentance is not growth. No, we must overcome to get past each hurdle to be able to grow. We know that overcoming is success, and we need to have more successes than sin. More successes than sin. You see, we have a very high standard, a very high goal to be in the kingdom. Turn to Matthew 5, and let's read about that. In Matthew 5, in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's our high goal. Perfect. It's what we must become. Perfect means that we've finished the race and that we've qualified. But it's tough to do. There's lots of obstacles, and many of which you won't see until you get to certain points in your race. Now, the marathon that Annie ran is called the Quad Cities Marathon, and it's a very unique course. It runs between Illinois and Iowa. And as a matter of fact, they actually run across the Mississippi River twice. And it's four cities, and in the middle of the Mississippi is an island. But it's odd the way that it works, because the Mississippi comes down, and then it takes a westward approach, and then it continues down south, and that's where the four cities are. And because of that change in the river, right in the middle is where the island is. So it's at this odd twist between these two states. So they begin in Moline, Illinois. And at mile one, they cross over a bridge. They cross over the Mississippi River into Bettendorf, Iowa. They make a great big loop over in Bettendorf before heading west to Davenport, Iowa. At mile 10, they again cross the Mississippi River back into Illinois to the city of Rock Island. This is the fourth city. Now, all throughout this run, Anne is doing very, very well. The times they actually posted show her between 10 and a half and 11 minutes throughout her entire run, or throughout this entire stretch of it. But at mile 13, they cross over another bridge onto this island, right in the middle of the Mississippi River. All along the route thus far, there's been lots of people cheering for her and everyone else that's running. Her husband, Glenn, is constantly moving from point to point as her primary support person, making certain that Anne has all the necessary protein bars and the drinks that she needs to be able to complete her race. Throughout the race, you become depleted, and you need to be replenished constantly to be able to maintain that kind of pace. From mile 13 to mile 20, Annie has to run alone. They didn't allow anyone else on the island. No spectators. You see, it's a commercial island. It's called Arsenal Island. There's no homes. There were no people there cheering. Glenn was not allowed to be on that island at all. It was just the quiet stations where she could pick up water. That was all that she had. The problem is that this is also that point in time in the race where it begins to affect you emotionally. It's when the doubts all kick in. The stress of the run begins to play tricks with your mind, with your emotions. But it's because of her experiences from the practice run, all of the practice runs, it's because of those successes that helped her to know that she could overcome this situation. So she ran forward alone, knowing in full faith that she could do it, because she'd done it before. From mile 13 through mile 20, she ran alone, and then finally, she crossed that last bridge back into Illinois for the final leg of the race. There at the bottom of the bridge was a huge crowd, cheering every runner on. And there was her husband, Glenn, waiting for her. She had slowed down during those 7 miles. She couldn't maintain the pace. It truly did affect her. But she made up the time during the rest of the race. Anne was able to endure that arduous leg of the race, not because she had repented of any mistakes that she had made during her practice runs. Anne was able to endure because she had overcome the problems that were presented to her during her practice runs. She was able to endure because she was successful. So when she went into that, she knew she could be successful. And she grew. She changed during those practice runs from a local neighborhood runner into a marathon runner. Likewise, we need to be successful in our races. Each time we overcome a temptation, there's a cheer. And each time we grow as Christians, we run unto perfection. The standard that Christ holds up for us is that we need to become perfect. We need to become without fault, without shortcomings, without sins, without offenses, and without weaknesses. When we overcome all of those character flaws, we'll be perfect. That's the goal for all of us as Christians. Now, the word perfect here is the Greek word teleios, and it's spelled T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios. And it means to be complete. We're to become complete, like God the Father is complete. He's a spiritual being. He's in the family of God. Other translations render it that it means to be of full age. In other words, mature. We need to be ready to be born into that family. Point number four. Overcoming is a process. Overcoming is a process. And it comes by experience. And it comes through the growth that we just spoke about. Sometimes it comes through trial and error. God does want us to always be in the process of overcoming, though. It's a path. It's a road. It's not necessarily just a destination. And that can give us great encouragement because we realize we're not there yet, but we're sure fighting, aren't we? We're certainly struggling, and our desire is to arrive there, to be in God's kingdom, to be successful, to become perfect. Now, this isn't to give ourselves an excuse now and to say, well, I'm not perfect now. I can't be right now. But rather, it is a destination that we do want to arrive at, and we can only arrive there through this process that God has created for us. Let's turn over to Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." What are these elementary principles of Christ? Well, Paul's saying that our Christian faith, our belief, and our understanding does have a bedrock, a foundation. And that foundation is the understanding of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for us, what His role is, what His future is. You see, that's the starting point. No matter how you look at Christianity, if you take Jesus Christ out, if you take out that relationship that we have with Him, Christianity is empty. It's worthless. However, when you understand Christ, you can begin to understand now the Father. You understand His role. You understand their relationship. You begin to understand the family of God. You see, the point is there's nothing if you don't understand Jesus Christ and His role as Savior. There's nothing beyond that that would be of any value. Paul says here in Hebrews 6:1 that he wants to leave that discussion of the foundation for a moment, and then says, let us go on to perfection. So that's the beginning and the end. In this case, I want you to notice again the word perfection. It's a form of the Greek word, the same one that we just spoke about. In this case, it's teleiotes, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. Let us go on to perfection. The word means someone who completes, Remember, teleos meant to be complete or to be mature. That was the end. In this case, he says, let's go on to be a completer. Or literally, the translation might be, let us go on to be a finisher, one who finishes the race. And it's because of this concept that Paul has that we often hear him use phrases like, you're involved in a great race, or let us run the race of faith, to fight a good fight. And he talks about shedding the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us. Overcoming is a process, and it will eventually become a destination. But today, it's still part of our process. Today, we are overcomers. In the kingdom of God, we will be the ones that overcame. Point number five, overcoming is work. Overcoming is work. Paul describes a situation where there is a sin that easily ensnares us. But nowhere will you see the phrase, the temptation that we easily overcame. You know, each of us has issues that we have to overcome. Quick show of hands here in the room. How many in this room have never ever smoked a cigarette? Never smoked a cigarette. Never had the habit. We're very different. I really struggled long and hard before attending church to try and quit smoking. And I'm sure others here can empathize with that. I quit more than 30 years ago. I still have the habit. At times, I still have the desire. I simply don't give in anymore. And I haven't since the week after I quit. It was very hard, but on August 18th, 1981, I was successful for one day. For one day. The following day, I was successful again. I had overcome the temptation once again. That was 2 days. And I struggled to do it. It was a lot of work. And each subsequent day, I repeated that process. And each day was a struggle. Day by day, week by week, it finally began to become easier and easier for me not to smoke. Something very interesting happened. Two aspects about my smoking, actually. August 18th, 1981 is my wife's birthday. She was 18 on that day, and we didn't meet for 2 more years. Something like that. It's just kind of a weird little thing that sticks out. But yesterday, my wife and I were having lunch together. And the strangest thing happened to me. And as I wrote this sermon, I didn't know this, because this happened just yesterday. There's a young lady at work who stepped out the door, and she put a cigarette in her mouth and lit it up. Now, this is normal. But the first time in almost 32 years, I couldn't understand why anyone would want to put a cigarette in their mouth and inhale smoke. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. I tell you the truth. That was a wonderful feeling, not being able to understand that for the first time in 32 years. Why anybody would want to smoke. Up until now, that's not been the case. Now, I'm certain that each of you have your own trials that are similar to this. Perhaps you're struggling with a sin that nags at you, that, you know, something that really dogs you. You just can't seem to overcome it. It pops up when you don't expect it. Boom, there it is, right? And you're experiencing the same kind of trial now that I did while I was trying to quit smoking. And it's one that you really have to work hard at to keep under control. Overcoming is work. It's not easy. But that isn't the only kind of work that overcoming includes. You see, what I'm doing there is I'm pushing bad works out of my life when I quit smoking. Keeping sin out of our lives. But there are also good works that we need to put into our lives. And sometimes adding those things in can be just as hard as getting others out. Let's take a look at something in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, in verse 26, we read, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So here we see that those that overcome and that keep God's works, those are the ones that God rewards with power over the nations. These are those that put God's plans into action. Now, much of overcoming has to do with keeping the works or the deeds of God all the way to the very end of our race. So rather than thinking of overcoming as only stopping temptations when it comes to us, we might also think of overcoming as what could we be doing so that temptation is not such a big issue to us. Now, God is calling us out of this world. It's a new and a different life being led by God's Holy Spirit. And when we think of being led by God's Spirit, we don't think of sitting in a chair, waiting for temptation to come in, and then hope we can resist it. Right? It's not a waiting game. Being led by God's Holy Spirit means there's movement. There's activity. God does not want us to be holy and completely cleansed of sin alone, by ourselves. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to be holy, of course, and completely cleansed of sin, growing in His Word, in His grace, and in His knowledge. And we're being trained for a position of responsibility, of being a king and being a priest. And that's going to take a lot of involvement. And unless you're involved, unless you're doing things, you're going to miss out. So think of overcoming as what should I be doing that may, frankly, become completely unrelated to the sin that I often succumb to. What should I be doing so that when that temptation comes, I'll just simply be too busy to worry about it. Taking sin out of our lives leaves a void, and nature abhors a vacuum. If you fill that void with godly works, and it's what we should be doing, filling that void, because failure to do so will mean that you're going to have to overcome Satan's broadcasts. It's a natural choice. It's also more than the inevitable, the temptations that we receive, because it also shows where our hearts are. Are we in this? Are we Christians simply so that we can get into the kingdom? Or are we here for all of the right reasons? God has not called us to sit idly by and try to skate into the kingdom, not having sinned because we never did anything at all. No, God's Holy Spirit cannot be exercised, and it cannot grow in that environment. If you will, remember the parable of the talents. The one that did the most received the most reward. However, the one that did nothing did not receive nothing. In fact, he was punished. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if we are committed to overcoming, then we will work, and we must have Christian works. Point number 6, overcoming requires God's Holy Spirit. Overcoming requires God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Brethren, we cannot of ourselves overcome anything. We simply do not know the right way. We don't have it naturally within ourselves. The ability is just not there to attain salvation on our own, no matter how much we work at it. We don't have that ability. We cannot earn our own salvation. But more importantly, if we overcame something on our own, then we would be doing it based on our righteousness, not on God's. And that is not actually overcoming. By definition, it's not actually overcoming. Our effort, our righteousness, well, God simply calls that filthy rags. Because it's human vanity. If we think it's right, then it's self-righteousness. And it's worthless. In the long run, there won't be life in that. And that is the definition of worthless. So no matter how good we are, we're never good enough. And we need help. And we need a greater help because when we're talking about overcoming and becoming perfect, we're talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. And we're talking about keeping the Ten Commandments of God without flaw. It means keeping the law of the love of God, love of neighbor, without flaw. Perfectly practicing God's law and never veering off the path. And that kind of situation is simply not within us. So we need a greater help. Let's turn over to Matthew 19. The disciples are talking with Christ, and he's explaining to them how difficult it is to be in the kingdom. In Matthew 19, in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, and when they heard his explanation, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, it's important that each of us here today realizes that that's a promise. That's something we can count on. When we're in that 13 to 20 mile run, when those doubts set in, we can count on this very promise. So we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it takes spiritual love to fulfill God's spiritual law. It takes something outside of ourselves being given to us by God so that we can then apply it and learn how to apply it. In that we can use God's Holy Spirit. It's within us and becomes the law of God in action. It's love in action. True agape love. The love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So since it's God's alone, or God alone who can supply this kind of love in us, then it's God's righteousness working in us. And we don't get any of the credit. Let's turn over to Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, and in verse 4, it says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." See, Paul is talking here about the fact that he held quite a position in the community. He was, by anyone's measure, an important man. In verse 5, he starts to begin to document that. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In that community, all of these aspects meant something. And it's not that many of them could be done away with, right? Now, as a Christian, he's still circumcised. Still circumcised on the eighth day. He's still of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. Still a Hebrew, still zealous, still keeping God's commandments. True, he was no longer considered a Pharisee, and no, he wasn't persecuting the church anymore. But of all of these things put together, he no longer placed any value on any of these aspects. Now he only placed value on his knowledge of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. Let's read in verse 7. But what these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. As he looked at his life, he didn't look backwards as Lot's wife did and miss it. He looked forward, knowing that what was behind him, what he was truly worthless. He called it rubbish. Paul could say, God gets all the credit for this. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a tool. God gets the credit. It's his love, not mine. It's his righteousness that's working in us. And all of that comes through God's Holy Spirit. Overcoming requires God's Holy Spirit. Consider, though, can those without God's Holy Spirit overcome? Well, they can overcome adversity, but they can't overcome anything spiritually. For without God's Holy Spirit, they overcome in vain. They overcome for nothing. There's no end to my own righteousness. I have none. Only God's righteousness has any fruit at all. Only God's righteousness has life. How precious is this awesome opportunity that we now have before us, a miracle that God is working in us, and an incredible blessing in our calling. My final point, number 7, overcoming requires submission to God. Overcoming requires submission to God. Let's turn over to James 4. In James 4, we'll begin in verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, submission to God is the proactive way of dealing with sin. Rather than fighting temptation, we can prevent it by resisting the devil. And we can know that, as we resist him, we can also draw closer to God, and that God will draw closer to us. As I said earlier, we need to have works in our life. And as we submit to God, we let his will work through us. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we need to be focused. We need to be single-mindedly focused on the perfection that is our calling. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Again, taking the proactive approach to sin, this section essentially says the same thing as James 4. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humbling yourselves under his mighty hand is truly submission. Notice, though, how Peter then describes the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour. resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Once again, the goal is to resist the devil. We're not to fight him, just to resist him. God will fight our battles. And, more importantly, he'll do it perfectly. He'll do it perfectly. He does it with righteousness. The devil is his battle. We can know that, and we can rely on him. We have our own battles to deal with. You know, Annie did go on to complete that marathon. She overcame her challenges, and after crossing the final bridge, was once again encouraged and rejuvenated. She had run for more than 5 hours straight to finish her 26-mile marathon. 5 hours. When was the last time you did something for 5 hours, much less run? Turn over to Philippians 3, if you would. You know, as Christians, we must overcome each of our challenges as well. We need to cross our final bridge and push towards the end goal. We must always keep the very goal of our calling firmly in our sights. We need to remember that overcoming is something that is expected of us, and that overcoming equals success. We need to have more success than failure. We need to minimize our repentance by maximizing our overcoming. And overcoming is growth. It shows that we're becoming more and more like our Father and like Jesus Christ, attaining the goal of perfection. Overcoming is also a process. It's something that we have to wake up and work on every single day. And it's not easy. Overcoming is work. It's hard. But it also has works. And it means we need to fill in those holes as we push sin out of our lives. And overcoming requires God's Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. And God tells us that throughout the Bible, over and over and over. So overcoming requires also that we submit ourselves to God. Brethren, let's take a look at Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, in other words, to have captured, to gotten to that point. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what overcoming is all about.